by the crowds of people, the priest who sing your praise.
Hello, my name is Shane Eidelman, and I'm the pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California. It is my personal heart and goal for you to see truth through a biblical perspective. I hope that you enjoy this segment of Eidelman Unplugged.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Eidelman Unplugged. My name is Luke Duncan and I'm your host here with a guest speaker on today's program, Dr. Michael Brown. Doctor, welcome to the program.
Great to be back with you.
Yes, we talked before about one area of influence that has really been a defining part of your ministry, and that's Jewish evangelism. But one that has kind of come up, I don't know if you anticipated it when you started getting into ministry, but one that you've been very active in is outreach to the homosexual community. And I know that that is an area that a lot of us feel like we're kind of walking on eggshells when we try to share our love for those who have a broken sexuality. And of course, homosexuality is not the only type of broken sexuality. It's one among many, but that particular area is so charged with politics and with undefined terms about love and what love means and this and that. And there's a lot of tears that I think that are shed on both sides of this issue when people initiate conversations. So you've written books on the subject, you've done debates on the subject. What do you think is the best approach that we can take to share the gospel with our homosexual friends, but also to make sure that they understand that we're doing it with love?
Right. So let me just give my own history in terms of involvement here. So we talked about Jewish evangelism and outreach. It makes sense. I'm Jewish. And the moment I was saved, I'm talking to my dad, talking to the local rabbi, talking to other Jews who don't believe. So that's just kind of thrown in the ocean, learn how to swim from there. But I don't come out of homosexual practice, never been an issue in my life. I got saved as a heavy drug user, but thoroughly heterosexual. Never had a focus on homosexuality, reaching people. Someone close to our family came out of homosexuality, or someone close to our family married the guy who'd come out of homosexuality. But even then, it was not a burden, it was not on my radar, it wasn't anything I was thinking about. In 2004, I got tremendously burdened about homosexual activism. If you had looked in, say, the first 19 books that I wrote up through around 2010 and pulled out every single sentence having to do with homosexuality, I don't think you could fill a page. And my first book dealing with it came out in 2011, A Queer Thing Happened to America. But what happened was in 2004, I got tremendously burdened about homosexual activism in the schools, in the business, in the media. I knew it was there, but I got burdened, and God began to lay on my heart to stand up against the activism. And I realized right then that gay activism was the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in America. And I saw very clearly that those who came out of the closet wanted to put us in the closet. There was a matter of activists wanting to suppress our freedoms and our speech. But as one pastor said, when my generation, I'm 64, 65 in March, when we hear the word homosexuality, we think an issue. When the younger generation hears it, they think people. And it's both issues and people. What happened to me was I knew that God was calling me to stand against the activism. But I understood, because of Jewish apologetics and other things, that in order to rightly respond, you have to do your best to see the world through the other person's eyes. Well, how do I do it? I'm not gay. I can't relate to liking men or, you know, same sex or anything. So you read the material. You read what the people have to say. You sit and ask for someone, hey, can I have lunch with you? You know, a gay editor of a newspaper or something. Hey, can we have lunch and talk? And you say, tell me your story. So as I sat with people, as I read, my heart began to break for the people. I received this tremendous love for a community that seemed to be so aggressively pushing against things that I believed. And in early 2005, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. So here's our first big problem. So I'll back into the answer in terms of the how we reach out. The first big problem is that it is understood that traditional Christians, those who hold to the Bible in a way that's been held to for 2,000 years, believe that homosexual practice is sin. or even say it's an abomination. What your gay person will hear is, you think I am an abomination. Because we say we love the sinner, we hate the sin, they hear you hate me. They would say, this is not what I do, this is who I am, this part of my identity. And the whole you are gay has played into that even more. So they are looking at the church as being hostile to them. They are looking at the church as condemning them as the worst of sinners. And whatever wounding and rejection they've had up to now in life, maybe put out by their family or hurt by traditional religion, they are very, very sensitive. Now, I don't mean that in terms of they're weak. What I mean is, if you have a bad sunburn and I say, hey, good to see you, and I slap your back, I really wasn't that hard, but you scream because you're very sensitive. So there's going to be a lot of extra sensitivity. And when they hear Bible, or you're carrying a Bible, or you preach, or this and that, immediately defenses are going to go up because you have already damned them, or you think they are subpar or something. Now, the other thing is, because the church has taken important stands on moral and social issues, like it should, and when the votes came in California, twice the majority of Californians voted to say marriage is the union of a man and a woman. Of course, overturned ultimately by the courts and the Supreme Court. And there's the general perception now that the church, especially white evangelicals, are even more hostile, and that they hate us, and they don't recognize our marriages, and so on. So all that to say, there are a lot of obstacles that come up right off the bat. You're probably already stereotyped, already misunderstood. So it's really important that you dispel those stereotypes by really having a heart for the people you speak to. So the first order of business is to pray that God will give you a broken heart for those who identify as LGBT. Now, they may say, I don't need your broken heart. My life is great. My life is wonderful. Let people say what they say. That's fine. For my part, I want God's heart. If you cut me, I want to bleed love. Not some put on thing, or it's got to be from the heart. When we lived on Long Island many years ago, there was a store that was famous for having these exotic birds, these parrots from around the world. And we'd go in there, and my wife Nancy, really good with animals and things like that, and she'd go up to one of these birds that had ferocious bites, and they'd get right on her finger. And I go over to it, and you know, one next to it, and go to bite me. I said, well, let's switch. So they'd switch, that one go right on her hand, and the other one that was on her hand go to bite me. And I said, why do they go on your hand, not mine? She said, they can tell you're afraid. That's a bird. If a bird can tell you're afraid, a person can tell if you care. So first order of business, Lord, give me a real heart of love, a broken heart of love for those who identify as LGBT. Second order of business, when you sit with someone, take an interest in their lives, and when you realize they're gay or lesbian, or maybe they know you're a Christian, let's just say it comes up, all right? You say, well, tell me your story, because I know a lot of folks that identify as LGBT have really been hurt by the church. Tell me your own story, or, you know, hurt by belief in God or something. So my first order of business is always to sit and listen, not just to gain information, but because I care about that person. And I've sat there with tears as folks have talked to me, and they say, I see you really do care. It's like, I do. So you're not a bigot after all. No, I'm not. Now they know what I believe. We've already talked. They know what I believe, and yet their conclusion is you're not a bigot, because they see a heart that cares. Now, if homosexuality does not come up, like you can tell very clearly this person's out and proud gay, right? I'm just going to talk to them as a human being about the gospel, like I would anybody else. If they don't bring up sexuality, I'm not going to. If the Holy Spirit goes in that direction, fine. But I'll just talk about truth or God or Bible or sin, whatever, because their biggest issue is not homosexuality. Their biggest issue is separation from God. Their biggest issue is sin, like everybody else. So first order of business, pray for that heart. If homosexuality comes up, I want them to tell me their story, and I want to be a good listener. And then from there, hopefully have the right to ask them further questions. And then either way, I want to get to the deeper issues in their lives, and alienation from God, and why Jesus died. And if they say, are you telling me that if I follow Jesus, I can't be in a gay relationship. Selden, listen, Jesus said you must leave everything and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. He requires everything from all of us. And I can tell you, he's either going to change your desires so that you're happy to have a heterosexual relationship, or you're going to be so filled in your life with him, you're not even going to think about the need for a relationship. Either way, he's going to be more than enough. But you don't want to make it like that is the big issue. And I know of people that have come to the Lord, ex-gays that are in ex-gay ministry, and their own story was they were in a relationship when they got saved, and they were still in a relationship for months, and little by little, like one former lesbian said, the first conviction was don't have sex with your girlfriend. The second conviction was don't sleep in the same bed. The third conviction was don't stay in the same house. But it was over a period of time. And the people in this traditional church just loved her and accepted her, and she grew. Last thing is, and here too, just like with Jewish objections, there are all the objections, there are, you know, all the issues, and those are really easily dismissed. Jewish objections to Jesus, there's a mountain of objections, and you need to have a lot of intellectual background and other things. Most of the obstacles you're going to overcome with the gay objections are more emotional than scriptural and theological, and those are very easily answered. But ultimately, you want to help someone understand that the issue is not heterosexuality, it's holiness. We're not trying to get you to become straight. We want you to know Jesus and follow him and live in holiness, because that's a beautiful, blessed way to live. And then from there, you see what comes out of their lives. And I know people on all ends of the spectrum. I know legitimate former homosexuals. By the power of God or through counseling or both, they legitimately went from homosexual to heterosexual. And they're in happy marriages and have been for many, many years. I know some that saw their same-sex attraction greatly diminish to the point that they found themselves attracted to the opposite sex and are happily married, but their spouse knows sometimes they struggle a little bit. You know, that maybe the gal knows my husband doesn't get tempted by another woman, but sometimes by another man, but he says no to it and we're happily married. I know of one story, actually I've heard a couple times, where a guy said, Lord, I see all my heterosexual friends and they have so many lust problems. Just give me attraction for the woman I marry. So that's where his attraction is. And then I know others, they love Jesus, they're living godly lives, but they're still same-sex attracted. They just say no to it. They deny themselves, they follow the Lord, and they said, hey, I'm happy living like this. So I see that whole spectrum, but we want to disciple them into holiness. If we try to turn them into heterosexuals, often there's a lot of frustration in the process.
Yeah, and I think that touches on something. Like, I in this season of my life, am a single man, hopefully aspiring to marriage one day, but that's in the hands of the Lord. But I know that one thing that I kind of cherish about my current state is that I know that in conversations that I've had with homosexual friends that are in my life, is they sometimes they feel like there is for the ones, because they tend to operate, I don't know if you would agree with me on this or not, but when they're outside the faith, they tend to operate under the assumption that the desire is not going to go away. Mm-hmm. And so from speaking from that standpoint, they often assume celibacy coming to the faith, that's kind of their default position. And I tend to speak to them, it's like, look, man, I'm in the same boat as you. I'm not married to a woman. The Christian faith is not go out and do as much as you want as long as you're heterosexual. Like you just said, it's to be holy. And along with that, I think a topic that I call it the gift nobody wants, and that's long suffering. You know, this having that ability to come to know the intimacy of Christ through suffering and becoming conformed to his image through suffering. And do you find that that's something that for the person that is struggling with same-sex attraction on the outside, do you find that that is a, on the outside of the faith, I mean, looking to come into the faith, do you find that that is an area where there's fruit, understanding what the biblical definition of suffering is?
Yeah, there's obviously it's easier for someone in the faith to get it, but we all know that we can have, everything's bad, we have a bad attitude, and then God just gives us a different perspective. It's like, oh, this is great. Like, what if you didn't know what lifting weight, you're trying to develop muscles, but you didn't know what lifting weights was? Like, this hurts. What am I? No, this is how you develop muscle. So I think if you can help someone to understand and say, hey, can I ask you a question? Do you find your relationship satisfying? Or have you had maybe a lot of broken relationships there that can be heterosexual as well, but you tend to have even more instability in relationships and more promiscuity with gay men, because men are men, right? So you don't have the balancing effect of a woman. It's just, it's understandable. So many are not that satisfied. And sex is like, it's the bait hanging out there, and you do it now, you want, you know, and there's a frustration. And say, you know, there's something more deeply satisfying than a relationship and more deeply satisfying than sex, and that's knowing God. And you as a single man say, look, I'm talking as a single man. I'd love to be married. That'd be wonderful. But right now I'm not. And I can't just snap my fingers and make it happen. But I tell you, I'm deeply satisfied. And so that's one part of it. You want them to have that hope. Because if they're outside the faith, they're just like, what? I'm 19. You're telling me I'm going to be 90 and I'm going to be single this whole time? And forget sex. Never have an intimate relationship with another human being. Is that what you're telling me? Right. So that's where we have to say, hey, look. Things that can often be painful, you know, no pain, no gain, that you can grow as a human being, that you can deepen who you are, you can deepen your character, that through some of these trials and tests, that you'll come out so much better through it. And then maybe after that, you'll see that your desires have changed and that they're not that important. And then you start to notice the opposite sex more. And you know, it really does happen. People do change. So you give them that, you put the hope in front of them of the potential of change. You give them that real assurance of satisfaction, knowing the Lord and walking with Him. And then, hey, even through difficult times, we can grow as human beings. And in the end, we'll be better for it. So I think that's totally legitimate.
Amen. Do you find that on this particular, because I've had my share of people that have come and gone in my life that have struggled, that have claimed to have been lifelong homosexual, that have kind of, I have a growing number that have seemed to have just tried it out. You know, it's a wave or whatever, and they're just kind of trying it out for fun or whatever. And so I've kind of thought about like, well, what's really going on in a person's heart? In a person's desire, not just sexual, but intimate desire to be known by another person, when all of this is being fleshed out. And I've wondered if the language that's developed around this issue doesn't muddy what's actually going on. Because, like, say for example, and if you agree with me, please chime in. But say you have, you know, a 12 or 13 year old boy. Or girl, or it doesn't matter, but you know, a child going through puberty when everything is disoriented and messed up and all sorts of stuff, and for whatever reason they develop an attraction for one particular classmate that's of the same sex, and it's not everybody, it's just that one particular person. But if that desire gets expressed outwardly, the society affirms that child is, oh, you are gay, and they define that child as where maybe they only had a desire for the one person, but now it's kind of that feedback loop has started, and now society is affirming them as, oh, well, that means you like all of them, and they kind of almost train them up in a desire.
Yeah, there is a wholesale propaganda effort. It may be sincere on the part of the gay community. They think that they're really helping people. It's true. But let's look at this on a few levels. The first level is, even if that kid is same-sex attracted, that they're not opposite-sex attracted, not just that one person, but others, it is the world that says you're gay. That is just an attraction. It's just people, if you dig deep enough, I heard one pastor, it's actually Chris Valentin from Bethel, had said that for many, many years, he was a counseling pastor and counseled people from every imaginable background and heard every perversion confessed to and every sexual attraction imaginable and unimaginable, all confessed to. And they all had the same thing. Like, I've always felt this way as long as I can remember. So you can either say that human beings are fallen, because of which we can have many sinful attractions, or you can now put a definition on it. You're gay, you're this, you're that. That's where the error comes. Obviously, the gay position, no, that's who I am. But that is a great stronghold. One of my friends, a Jewish guy who's ex-gay, said that that is 50% of the battle. When you stop identifying as gay, and when you say, I struggle with same-sex attraction, oh, I struggle with this. Yeah, I got an alcohol issue. It's just, it's another category. It may have more influence in more areas of your life, but it's just another category of human brokenness. No big deal. I was speaking at a big convention in Singapore, maybe 5,000-6,000 people, and we were doing a Q&A with young people. And I says, let's say your 15-year-old friend, your best friend for years, sits you down and says, I got to tell you something really heavy. What? He says, oh, this is really heavy. What? He goes, I'm gay. It's like, and? I thought you were going to tell me something really heavy. I mean, first diffuse the whole thing and say, you mean you're same-sex attracted. That's all. So get away from the identity. That's why I don't like people identify as gay Christians. Oh, no, no, I'm celibate. No, it's a wrong identity. You don't put a little qualifier before Christian. Let's say it's the case you described, where it's just one person, it's a crush, it's whatever, it's just cycling through things after puberty and all the things you're trying to sort out. That's one of the biggest problems that we have. That stuff is put on people. Look, they're even starting in many settings in kindergarten, first grade. And when you're in first grade, you know, boys, do you like girls? No, girl, no. You know, like, oh, you like boys? Well, you may be gay. One of our friends in Israel said they just watched it happen like a TV thing, and they were talking about instructing first graders. So you try to plant these things in. I heard a lifelong liberal psychologist, one of the more famous guys in the country, but who ultimately began to have real issues with homosexual activism. And he lived in San Francisco for years, had a practice there, so counseled tens of thousands of gays over the years. And even feels to this day that same-sex marriage is a right thing. So, I mean, he's not in our camp in many ways, but I heard him say that if you have, say, a boy, and he thinks he's, you know, a girl in a boy's body, and you start putting him in dresses and affirming it, that kid is going to have a massively harder time getting free later, whereas the vast majority, as high as even 80 or 90%, when they go through puberty, they no longer feel that they're trapped in the wrong body. So in other words, if you just let the thing go and grow, it was no big deal. So you had a crush on this one kid. So you flirted with same-sex desires one night. That's not who you are. So you really felt like this for years growing up, you know, transgender, but now you're, you know, past puberty, you don't feel like that. Most of it's just going to go away on its own. But once you start to brand it, now that kid starts to think about it more, maybe pursue a relationship, it opens the door. So that's why we've got to be really vigilant on this and make clear, hey, you just had a crush. Or even if you're a same-sex attracted, just another manifestation of fallen human nature. No big deal. Jesus died for that as well. And there's a solution in the cross.
Right. Words have a lot of influence in this area.
Yeah.
So Dr. Brown, is there anything else that you would like to leave the listeners with, just to encourage them in this area?
Your voice is needed. This is not something that's going away soon, or that we can avoid or ignore. Pastors can't ignore it. Congregants can't ignore it. If I ever speak in a church, if I'm asked to speak on this and we do a Q&A afterwards, or I have the ability to talk to people afterwards, there's always a line of people. And some of them are crying. My uncle, my father, my son, my daughter, my cousin. Should I go to a same-sex wedding? I'm not sure. In my job, they're requiring this of me. What do I do? My kid just came out as gay. This is the world we live in today. So the church must be educated. You must understand. Again, my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just type in gay, homosexual, lesbian, transgender, LGBT, and you'll find literally hundreds of resources. Look for what interests you. Is it a debate where we're discussing these things? Is it systematic teaching on what the Bible says? Is it dealing with the cultural, social issues? I have three books specifically on this. Queer Thing Happened to America, Can You Be Gay and Christian, and Outlasting the Gay Revolution, where we just focus on these things. First, get your heart burdened by God. Go out of your way to build relationships, see where the Lord opens doors, and then get educated. Understand what Scripture says, understand what's happening in the society around us. And I'm sure, I have no doubt about it, that we're going to see our churches in the years ahead flooded with people who identify as LGBT, many of them sincere and wanting help and wanting truth. What are we going to do? Are we going to be ready? If our hearts are right, we'll be ready.
Amen. And we have a witness in Scripture from Paul himself that such were some of them. And so we know that the gospel's power has been active over this issue for two millennia, and it will continue to be. So we hope that all of our listeners would take encouragement and comfort in this area. And that if you do have some questions, we would refer you to Dr. Brown's work, Ask Dr. Brown's website, and also check out his Line of Fire radio program also. Is there a separate website for that, Dr. Brown?
Easiest thing is everything there, AskDrBrown.org. And every day, it'll be noon to 1, Monday to Friday, California time. You can watch it live on our YouTube channel or Facebook, which is both AskDr Brown, AskDrBrown. But when you're there on the homepage, it'll come right up telling you it's ready. So everything is archived there. You can search for it all on one website.
Awesome. Well, Dr. Brown, we thank you again for joining us for another episode of Idleman Unplugged. And ladies and gentlemen, we thank you for listening. If you have any topics or questions that you would like us to talk about on the podcast, let us know. Shoot us an email at westsidechristianfellowship.org or shaneidleman.com, and we'll be sure to set aside an episode to talk about it. My name is Luke Duncan, and I'm your host here with our guest speaker today, Dr. Michael Brown. Thank you for listening to this episode of Idleman Unplugged.
Thank you for listening to Idleman Unplugged. For more information, visit us at shaneidleman.com. Again, that's shaneidleman.com.
El Paseo Publications proudly supports the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network. We are committed to quality and Christian publication. Free ebooks can be found at westsidechristianfellowship.org under free ebooks. Books such as What Works for Men and What Works for Young Adults will help readers understand that the obstacles ahead are never greater than God's power to take you through. Books such as What Works When Diets Don't and Feasting and Fasting demonstrate how health can be achieved from a biblical perspective. Other free books such as Answers for a Confused Church and Desperate for More of God show the importance of fully surrendering our lives to Christ. And One Nation Above God is a must read for anyone concerned about the direction of America. Again, free downloads of these ebooks are available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We are happy about partnering with the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network.